Give some little rewards for a job well done. We all like rewards for a job well done, don't we? Who wouldn't like to have a $100 reward if I said, hey, I lost my Bible and I want it so badly and I've got to have it to go back to my next service that I'll give you $100 if you can find it for me. Now, you couldn't do that on Sabbath because that'd be paying for that. But anyway, wouldn't you like to get $100 for just finding somebody and giving it back? What if your neighbor offered you a $2,000 reward for finding his dog? I love that dog so much, and it's gone, and I've scoured the neighborhood for it. Emilio, I'll give you $2,000 if you can find my dog. Do you think you might want to do that? Probably so. I would. There was a $25 million reward for the death or capture of Al-Qaeda's Zarqawi. I think every once in a while, always, you know, when they have these things on TV and they say there's so-and-so, baseline killer in Phoenix right now, and there's a $10,000 reward for that, and Kay says, why don't you find him? I said, well, but I like rewards. Satan offers rewards. Satan does offer rewards for following his way. Satan tries to convince us that greed, lust, envy, overeating, laziness, pride, all of those characteristics, that if we follow those, we follow his way, he'll give us a reward of true happiness if you do what I want you to. He plays up the benefits. And he ends up concealing the costs. I've likened that. I think I did this with a teen study not too long ago. But have you ever seen one of these? You guys use those out on the farm, any? It's called a mouse trap. Now, a mouse trap... hate when that happens. A mouse trap is designed, if set properly, set improperly, it provides its own traps. Oh, I hate when this happens. I don't have that many mice around. I think the rattlesnakes eat them. Okay. I've done this before. Maybe it's been squashed too many times. There we go. What do you do when you want to catch a mouse? What do you put right there? Cheese.
Peanut butter with a nylon stocking.
Peanut butter with a nylon stocking? That's a lot of peanut butter. What was it? A bait. I thought you said a date, and I didn't know what dates. But. So you put that peanut or peanut butter or whatever, and you stuff it in there good. So when that mouse comes along, and he's looking for something to eat, that he says, hey, that looks pretty good. In fact, it smells great. And if I eat that, I'm going to be happy. And so the mouse comes along, and he says, and what happens? It gets you. How different is that than Satan? You know, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, it's how he started things off when he said to Eve, this is a New Living Translation in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, he said, you won't die. Now God said, if you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. He said, you won't die. He says, I got something to offer you. God knows that your eyes will be opened when you eat it. You know, it was that trap, and you just take that bait, and it's going to be good for you. Your eyes will be opened. And you'll become like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. And the woman was convinced. You know, the fruit looked so fresh and delicious, and it would make her so wise, so she ate some of the fruit. Now what happened when she ate some of the fruit? the old trap came right down on her. And then we've been suffering a lot of consequences ever since. People tend to choose what they think will most powerfully satisfy their needs and desires. Satan sharp. He offers those desires, he offers those wants, he offers a reward for going and doing his way. People begin to look for satisfaction, they begin to look for rewards, they begin to look for happiness and pleasures in the wrong places. It's a little bit like when Sven and Ole were sitting in the two-hole outhouse up in Minnesota. And Ole got up, and out of his pants slipped 50 cents, went down the hole. Now, immediately, he took out his wallet, and he threw it down the hole. He took off his watch, and he threw it down the hole. And Sven says, Ole, are you crazy? What do you think you're doing? He says, you don't think I'm going down there just for 50 cents, do you? Well, people look for rewards in the oddest ways in the strangest places. People throw themselves into wrong values and character, hoping that they'll get happiness, hoping they'll get satisfaction, hoping they'll get pleasure. And we get small rewards for various things. The kids get a paper certificate for a small job well done. But is that all there is to it? You get a paycheck for a job that you do. You get certain rewards for certain things you do. But is that all there is to it? You know, if these character traits that we talked about, the character traits of respect and fairness and caring and citizenship and those other character traits and respect and obedience for God, if those are learned and they're practiced, are there any rewards for them? Now, Satan offers great rewards for going his way. What does God offer for going his way? And how does he offer it? It's very important to think about. If we're not convinced that seeking God is the source of our greatest good, sooner or later, Satan will offer us things to where we'll feel that is for our greatest good and to convince us that his way is better. Now, we need to know that following God's way is the only way to true happiness and to right rewards. And we need to be convinced of that. Otherwise, we'll go for false rewards. God's way is the only way that will bring us true happiness now and in the world tomorrow. So let's review what's in it for me and what's in it for others if we follow godly character traits for living this way of life as we've been consigned to do. Let's just talk about some of them and look in the Bible to see what God says about what He'll do for us if we do something for Him and for others. One of the character traits, and the one that we talked first about when we got into discussing the seven pillars of character, is honor and obedience to God. Now this, and that was pointed out, that honor and obedience to God really should come first. You know, God gave us commandments about how to live. We should honor Him by obeying and keeping His laws. Now, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now, we put a lot of effort into keeping God's laws. You're here. You know, some of you, you know, you'd just as soon have slept in rather than get up and drive a certain way and to be here for a period of time. But you sacrifice something, and you're here for that. We sacrifice with tithes and offerings, and we sacrifice to go to the feast and all kinds of things we sacrifice for by obeying Him. What does He do for us? 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. Good News Translation. It says, "My God is my protection, and with Him I'm safe. He protects me like a shield. He defends me and keeps me safe. safety. No, we're living in a country now that is obsessed with safety, and for a good reason, because there are people who want to destroy us, as many of us as they can. And terrorists are out there, and it's a very great possibility that they'll strike here or there or whatever. People are obsessed with safety. God says, you know what, you follow my way, and I will keep you safe. Now, I've got, every time I fly, I've got to pay $2.50 for every airport that I hit. You know, when Kay and I do this circuit with three airports, you know, $14 for security. Well, a small price to pay, but what security is there in that? Well, maybe some little bit. But God says that he will protect us, I mean even eternally. Verse 4, in my trouble I called to the Lord, and I called to my God for help. In his temple he heard my voice. He listened to my cry for help. Verse 20 of 2 Samuel 22. He helped me out of danger. He saved me because he was pleased with me. In verse 21, David says, the Lord rewards me because I do what's right. David actually lost some of that protection in his life when he stopped obeying God. You know, when he got involved with Bathsheba and he got involved with all of the other sins that snowballed there, and he lost the protection and he had a lot of bad things happen to him. But at the time that he was obedient to God, he said, the Lord rewards me because I do what's right, and he blesses me because I'm innocent. He wasn't totally innocent. Nobody is totally innocent. We all have sin. But he was, had his mind right before God. And he was really striving to obey God. He was striving to live up to the character that God asked him to have. Verse 22, he said, I have obeyed the law of the Lord. Honor and obedience to God. What rewards? I've not turned away from God. I have observed all his laws. I have not disobeyed his commands. In verse 25, and so he rewards me because I do what's right. So just as Satan rewards us with catastrophe and with unhappiness and so forth when we do what's wrong, God rewards us when we do what's right. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs is pretty much a list of things that God does for us, that God blesses us with. And it reaches into every aspect of our lives. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, in the English Standard Version, it says, my son, do not forget my teaching. Again, honor and obedience to God. But let your heart keep my commands. And then it says, verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Godly character traits will add length of days, long life, and peace. And all things considered, if you follow God's even health laws, if you follow his spiritual laws, if you follow his laws relating to marriage and the work habits and just everything, your life is going to be much more satisfying than one where you're breaking laws and tearing your life down. And it brings an overall happiness and peace of mind to follow God's ways. Verse 4, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Those of you who work in the workplace and you do a good job and they know that you're honest and they know that you're not going to try to take the company for all you can for little things or big things, that you're going to put in a good day's work for a good day's wage, that you're going to respect people, that you're not going to be a gossip, and you're following these basic biblical principles and laws, you're going to have respect in the sight of man. And you know that. Your bosses have told you that. That, hey, I really am glad to have you, and I appreciate your honesty or whatever else. Now, if you're violating those principles, you don't have that same respect. And so you find favor in the sight of God and man. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, honor and obey God, And he will direct your paths. He'll give you divine guidance in every area of life. Now, isn't that what you pray for every day? God, man, I'm going through a real rough time here, a rough time on the job, or a rough time with, you know, the family or work, or whatever it is, or school. I need your guidance. I need wisdom. I need to know where to go. God said, I will provide that guidance. You're following my way, I'll provide you guidance and blessings. Verse 8, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You know, there's health, and even that positive mental attitude, you know, has a lot to do with your health. And if you have are properly focused and you have faith and trust in God and that peace of mind, it even adds to your physical health, in addition to following the health laws, in addition to healing that God gives when we're sick. Right, Edwin? Edwin's an expert at the healing thing. It's happened a number of times in his life. Verse 10, and so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You'll have even a certain amount of material prosperity when you follow certain biblical principles and laws. It's not that everyone's going, you know, not a health and wealth thing. Everybody's going to be rich, and that's what we strive for. But God says, I'll bless you. I'll make sure that your finances work out right if you obey certain physical laws of finance and the spiritual laws of finance. Verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and who gains understanding. Gaining wisdom and understanding. What are you learning about the law of God and about God's plan of salvation? And, you know, that is something that so many people in the world strive for and don't have. They don't have a purpose. They don't have a goal. They don't know what life is all about. And you do when you know and believe and trust in God. Verse 22 says, and so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. One translation says, vitality to your soul. A good life for doing good things. Verse 23, and you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. Now, we fly all the time, and I frankly don't worry about flying at all. I really don't. And I believe God gives us protection. He gives us help, and He helps us make various connections and things like that to be able to, you know, serve God's people and that type of thing. And the worst possible scenario is a plane going down and crashing and dying and then being resurrected and living forever. You know, how can you beat that? So why would you worry about life? God will take care of you. He promises that. What a great blessing. Verse 24, when you lie down, you won't be afraid. Yes, and you'll lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Now, nobody should be awake worrying about something happening to them. There's one thing, you put it in God's hands and say, God, protect us. Be there for us. Guide us through the night. And again, if something does happen, worst case scenario of you're following God's way is going to be eternal life. And that's not a bad scenario. Okay. It just comes earlier than what you'd hoped. And for a lot of us, it's even later than what we'd all really hope for. Verse 33. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the just. He says, look, I'll take care of your homes. Remember the sermon we talked about on the feast last time? It says that you go to the feast, and I will keep armies from invading your land while you're gone, He told Israel. I'll watch over you. I am that involved in your life. So He's there for us. Verse 34, surely He scorns the scornful, but He gives grace to the humble. Verse 35, and the wise shall inherit glory, but shame will be the legacy of fools. We will inherit glory, eternal life. We're going to the feast soon, and we're going to be hearing about what happens when we are changed to spirit being. We're going to the Feast of Trumpets next Sabbath, next week, and we'll be talking about living as a changed spirit being in glory. That's the reward of those who obey and honor God. Another character trait is trustworthiness. We've defined that in the lessons as being honest, don't deceive or cheat or steal. Be reliable by doing what you say you will do. Have the courage to do the right thing. Build a good reputation. Be loyal by standing by your family, friends, and country. There's all of these things as far as trustworthiness. Proverbs 3, verse 3, while we're there. Proverbs 3, verse 3 in the New Living Translation, it says, "Never let loyalty and kindness get away from you. Wear them like a necklace. Write them deep within your heart." If you follow these basic character traits, you write them in your heart, you make that a part of your life, he says, then what reward do you get? He says, then you'll find favor with both God and people, and you'll gain a good reputation. You know, if we're not trustworthy, if we're not loyal, sexually, in a marriage, marriages fall apart. They're destroyed. Faith is destroyed. Trust is destroyed. Children are damaged. If you're not loyal to your employer, if you cheat, if you lie, if you steal, if you're not a good worker, as God says we ought to be, then we get a bad reputation and chances are we'll lose a job and be the first ones laid off. People who are loyal have a good name. And that is a good reward. Think about Abraham Lincoln. What was his moniker? They called him what, Abe? Honest Abe, okay? Now here's a guy that died a long time ago. And today, when you think about Abraham Lincoln, he's got this moniker called Honest Abe. Pretty good, you know. And I don't know if they're legends or what that he went and he went so far back, you know, to take the money back to the person that shortchanged himself at the in the cash register or whatever. There was another guy a while back by the name of Benedict Arnold. And actually, he doesn't quite have a moniker, but his name has a certain meaning, doesn't it? When you use the term Benedict Arnold, you think of a traitor. That, his character reflected that. Very few people name their kids Judas. Why is that? Judas, he betrayed Christ. And the name means something. Abraham is father of the faithful, okay? So you think faith with Abraham, how he lived, how he conducted himself, how the character he had, the name is connected with that. David was a man after God's own heart. Yeah, he made mistakes, but you know the mistakes aren't highlighted as much as the fact that God says David is a man after my own heart because of his willingness to change, because of his willingness to see wrong and to make amends for it and to do the right thing. What do you think of, you know, one of the disciples was Thomas. What do you think of Thomas? Doubting, you know, that's not all he did. It's kind of too bad that he got that moniker. But he's doubting Thomas. Barnabas was an encourager. Study Barnabas, and that's the name that will show up with him. You know, Enoch walked with God. How would God label you? If God were to put a name on you, a character trait on you, a characteristic on you, and that was to be your legacy. Passed down in 100 years, they would say your name and associate what with it? What's your reputation? People have reputations that go with them. It was election time. The politician went to the reservation purely to get the Native American vote. And politicians think they're pretty slick, but people see through politicians a lot. They were assembled in the council hall, and the politician had given his speech, and he was working up the crowd into the final frenzy so they'd be sure to have their vote. And he was saying, "I promise better educational opportunities for American Indians." And the crowd went, "Hoya, hoya!" They're excited. He didn't quite understand the terminology, but he was excited that they were kind of going along with him. He was enthused by their enthusiasm. He said, "I promise gambling reforms and to bring a casino into this reservation." They said, "Hoya, hoya!" They were excited. And he was excited. And so he went on and he said, "I promise social reforms and more job opportunities for Native Americans." "Hoya, hoya, hoya!" Well, he went away and he was really happy and pretty convinced that he was going to bring the vote in. Well, after the speech, he was riding around with the chief in the area. He noticed a herd of cattle off in the distance, and having been a cattleman himself, was pretty interested in that. And he said, "Hey, how about if we pull off and look at your herd of cattle? Get a little more, a few more points there." Chief said, "That's fine. I said, careful, don't step in Hoya." People recognized the politician for what he was. What are we? Are we known for our trustworthiness or our Hoya? Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. It says, "Being respected is more important than having great riches. To be well thought of is better than silver and gold." Well thought of just because you're a fine person. Not that you've, you know, gone around trying to schmooze people and you're trying to get that respect. But the fact is that just by how you live. Or you can go out and in a rural setting particularly, or maybe even in a city, you can go and you can shake hands on something and they know you're good for your word. Are we that trustworthy? Do you think more highly of a person if he stole and got a bunch of things and maybe shared it with you and said, "Hey, you know, come for a ride in my ride and I'll take you out for a great steak and everything"? Or would you think more of a person who found something that belonged to somebody else and returned it? You know, found that money, and it wasn't theirs, and they returned it. Which one would you respect more? You respect the person that maybe wasn't very rich or didn't have much money, but he was honest, than the person who had great wealth. Being respected is more important than great riches. Being well thought of is better than silver and gold. Okay, trustworthiness, and then respect. Treat others with respect, follow the golden rule, tolerate differences, use good manners, not bad language. Be considerate of the feelings of others, don't threaten, don't hurt. Deal peacefully with anger, insults, and disagreements. Respect. Romans chapter 12. Actually, you don't have to turn over there, it's quite short, but Romans 12 verse 10. The Good News Translation says, "Love one another warmly as Christians and be eager to show respect for one another." Are we eager to show respect for one another? The way of the world generally is be eager to put somebody else down, to make yourself feel a little higher by making them appear a little lower. It's by gossip and all of those other things is what the world would generally do. But be eager to show respect. Exodus 20 verse 12, again I won't turn there, you're well familiar with it, but Exodus 20 verse 12, the New Living Translation says, "Honor your father and your mother." As one of the kids pointed out, it was very important. "Then you will live a long and full life in the land, or in the land the Lord your God will give you. A reward for honoring and respecting his long life and its honor and its good things. You know, Ruth spent years taking care of her mother-in-law. You know, she respected her. It took a lot of effort. She went out in the field and she worked so she could provide for her mother-in-law. She spent the time, made sure she had a place to stay and all of these things. And it was said of Ruth, in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, says, "May the Lord reward you for what you have done." She was to be rewarded for the respect that she showed and the honor that she showed for her mother-in-law, even in her mother-in-law's older age, and Ruth was a woman that was not just a young child. And it says, "May you have the full reward from the Lord God of Israel, to whom you have come from for protection." You know, God notices. God looks to see if we have respect for other people. If we show that, and we can expect a full reward for being respectful for other people. You know, Peter hacked off Malchus' ear, right? You know, in the time that they were going to take Jesus. "Well, I don't want you to take Jesus." Sword came down, ear came off. And what did Christ do? He respected Malchus. You know, he picked up that ear, put it back on, and it was healed. It's kind of amazing that he had enough respect, and he showed Peter that, no, that's not the way we handle things. We don't retaliate. We respect people. Responsibility. Responsibility, do what you're supposed to, persevere, keep trying, always do your best. Use self-control. Be self-disciplined. Think before you act. Consider the consequences. Be accountable for your choices. This is responsibility. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is known traditionally as the resurrection chapter because it speaks of the second coming of Christ and the time when the trumpet blows and the dead in Christ rise and we're changed to spirit being. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." In other words, you got a job to do. You were called, not just for your own salvation. You were called, yes, to build character. You were called to be a part of the body of Christ, but you're called to be a part of the work of God. And he says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In other words, there's a reward for the character of perseverance. There's a reward for the character that you show when you are responsible with the duties that God gives you to do. Whether they be small physical duties, because if we're faithful in little, we can be faithful in much, or whether they're larger responsibilities that you may have, God expects us to fulfill those responsibilities and always do the work of the Lord. Never give up. Never tire of it. Always do God's work. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, there's a great difference between Satan's reward and God's reward. Now, oftentimes, that reward with Satan is immediate. And the mouse eats, you know, whatever bait that is rather quickly. But then comes a curse in the end. Now, the way it is with God oftentimes, it works just the opposite. Is that, yes, there are immediate blessings, but there are also immediate trials. There are also tests. There are also tribulations, and Christ promised tribulations. And he says that with those, when you make it through those, then I will give you the reward. God's rewards, he promises the great reward. And although, yes, there are a lot of good rewards, you know, I mean, just being able to go to the feast is a reward. Being able to be with God's people and talk about God's way is a reward. And there are immediate rewards, but the real rewards are future. He says you're going to have trials now, and you're going to have rewards in the future. Satan says you're going to have rewards now. And you get those immediate self-gratification type things, and then comes nothing but pain and sorrow. God says you might have some pain and sorrow to begin with, but then nothing but eternal happiness. It's kind of the exact opposite in the reward offerings here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Good News Translation says, "Do not lose your courage then, because it brings with it a great reward." Courage. Why would you need courage? Well, because there are going to be times when things are hard and you need courage. And you got to make it through. You got to persevere. Okay? But it brings with it a great reward. Verse 36, you need to be patient in order to do the will of God and receive what He promises. Satan, you don't need patience. You go out and you get what you want. I mean, you go for it. And then comes the trap. With God, be patient. Okay? The reward will come. And the reward is sure. Verse 37, for as the Scripture says, just a little while longer. And He who is coming will come, and He won't delay. Verse 38, my righteous people, however, will believe and live. But if any of them turns back, I will not be pleased with them. If any of my people are not responsible, if they take up this gauntlet, if they take up this offer I give and turn back, I'm not going to be pleased with them. And ultimately, if there's not a repentance or a change, there will not be the reward. Verse 39, we are not a people who turn back and are lost. Instead, we have faith and are saved. We persevere. We keep after it. We hold on, looking for that future reward. Another character trait is fairness. Playing by the rules. Take turns, share, be open-minded. Listen to others. Don't take advantage of others. Don't blame others carelessly. Playing by the rules, fairness. One of the most difficult of all character traits, I think, is fairness, because life isn't always fair. Life oftentimes doesn't seem fair, and it's difficult to comprehend what is fairness in life with the bigger picture of things. For example, I don't think it's fair that Cecil Moranville, a very talented minister in the church, has been laying in bed ever since spring holy days, and has barely been able to get up still even now. Well, maybe now that the monsoon is moving away, be able to go to the feast, we hope and pray to that end. I don't think it's fair that he's been down in bed most of the summer, and I've been up hiking in mountains and running around and not having the problems. Still the way it is. So fairness is a little difficult sometimes to understand, but nonetheless, Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke 6, verse 35, and we've got to be careful how we define fairness, because God makes it clear that it's not always going to seem fair at the time. It is going to be fair at the end, because God is fair. Luke 6, verse 35. International Version says, but love your enemies. Now that in of itself isn't fair. Okay, they're mean to me. I got to like them. That ain't fair. What's fair is they're mean to me. I'm just as mean to them, right? That's our definition of fairness. God says, love your enemies and do good to them. It's not that you just have to tolerate them, but you have to do something good if they do something bad. What's wrong with this picture? Well, he says, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And he says, and then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, because He's kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Okay, have the character trait of being fair, of being good, of being kind, of being forgiving, not taking advantage of others. And your reward will be great. See, God levels the playing field. He evens it out. Now, it wasn't fair for Christ to be killed. But the reward Christ gets from having bringing many sons to glory, and then, of course, His God being reestablished as God, eternal God, it all worked out in the end. Caring. Be kind, compassionate, showing you care, express gratitude, forgive others, help people in need. I won't turn there, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says, God blesses those who are merciful. Okay, here's caring, being compassionate. You know, Ava talked about caring and the gates, you know, that they didn't give the widows mite, frankly. And I'm not taking away from anything, any millions or billions that they've given, but the widows mite, by percentage-wise and sharing, is much greater than any amount in the Gates Foundation, or for most of us it would be that way. But being compassionate and kind. It says God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God levels that out. But He said, if you're merciful, if you're kind, I'll show you mercy and I'll bless you. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Kind of an interesting statement here. No, we make investments. Some of you have money in the stock market. Some of you have money in land or houses or whatever, and or some just in a bank and drawing very little in return. We like to make investments. We like to make investments with companies or people or whatever we feel will give us a good return. And we get very nervous about our investment sometime. The stock market starts heading south, and you've got your 401k and the stocks and all this type of thing, and starts to go downhill, and they think, oh, I need a reliable company that I could invest with. Some of you are with Fidelity, and some with Mutual, and all these other things. If I told you that you could invest with God, would you think that would probably be a safe bet? Okay. Well, it says here, very interesting verse, in Proverbs 19, verse 17, the New Century Version says, being kind to the poor is like lending to the Lord. Do you want to get into an agreement with God? It says, being kind to the poor is like lending to the Lord. He will reward you for what you have done. Some good interest. Be caring. Be kind. Support those in need. And He will reward you for what you have done. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning with verse 10, and I'm reading here out of the New Century Version. In Hebrews 6, verse 10. It says, God is fair. Now we're talking about caring, but these character traits blend in together. Fairness, caring. God is fair. He will not forget the work you did and the love you showed for Him. Now how have you helped God? Who are you to be able to help God? I mean, how much help does God need? Well, let's finish the verse. It says, He will not forget the work you did and the love you showed for Him by helping His people. He says, you help them, you've helped me. You see some of my people out there? You help them, you've helped me. And I'm not going to forget it. He says, and remember that you are still helping them. Here's that responsibility, perseverance, you know, faithfulness, don't give up. Verse 11, we want each of you to go on with the same hard work all your lives, so you will surely get what you hope for. Remember, Satan's is, hey, immediate gratification, you know, it'll make you happy. God says, you work hard all your lives, then comes the reward, the real reward. A lot of little things in the meantime, but the real reward is the kingdom. You'll get what you hope for. Verse 12, we do not want you to become lazy. Be like those who through faith and patience will receive what God has promised. God has a reward system for character. Citizenship. Citizenship, do your share to make school, community, church better. Cooperate, stay informed, be a good neighbor, obey the rules and laws, respect authority, protect the environment. These are some of the characteristics of citizenship. Again, I won't turn there, but Matthew 5, verse 9. Matthew 5, verse 9, the New Living Translation puts that this way. It says, God blesses those who work for peace. And good citizens to those around you, of course. For they will be called the children of God. There's a reward if you work for peace. He's the God that is going to bring peace to the world after they incite a lot of war. He's going to bring peace to the world. And it says, when we are peaceful, then we'll be called the children of God. Are we working for peace? It's on an individual basis. Working for peace as a collective group. Working for peace as a family. I'm not talking about the, you know, become a love child and, you know, all these ethereal things that don't do anything, but just being a person of peace. Luke chapter 14, if you'll turn there. Luke 14, making the community better, thinking of others outside of just your own self. Luke 14, verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back and you'll be repaid. It's just kind of a, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Think of those with less, with more need, that have less than you do. Citizenship, caring. And it says, although they can't repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Notice again, the reward is, you know, frankly, they're not going to be able to take you out to dinner if you take them to dinner. I'll reward you, though. I give rewards for character. And some of those rewards are in the future. You're not going to expect every reward you're going to get right now. God, in speaking of tithing, talks about, will a man rob God? It says, but yet the whole nation has robbed me. Because we don't obey laws, the whole nation suffers. And if we incorporated the laws of God within the nation, then our citizens would be taken care of more. We violate those laws and a lot of people fall through the cracks. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 as we begin to wrap up here. I said begin to wrap up here. That does not mean this is the final scripture. But it's coming close. Okay, Galatians chapter 6. And verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7, the New Living Translation says, don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. Sometimes we think, well, these character traits, I can take them or leave them. I can do my own thing and go my own way. I don't really necessarily have to obey God. He says, no. He says, it might look as though you get away with something for a while. But he says, don't think that you can ignore God and get away with it. He says, you'll always reap what you sow. Verse 8, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death. Remember, Satan's way is immediate. The desires, it's right there. And it feels good for a while. And it's satisfaction for a while. But he says it reaps decay and death. But it says, but those who live to please the Spirit, going God's way, using His Holy Spirit to guide and direct your actions and lives, he says, we'll harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. That's your real reward, and it is coming. And he promises it to those who are faithful. He says, verse 9, so don't get tired of doing what's good. Don't get discouraged and give up, because we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Don't get our values mixed up, so we think we just got to have everything immediate. Appropriate time, it will come. Verse 10, whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those who are our Christian brothers and sisters. Being people of character, caring, giving. I subscribe to the Character Counts email subscription, and Michael Josephson sends out weekly bulletin. He gave this little memo here. This is one of his favorites, commentaries. This one, he says, is as Lily Tomlin says, no matter how cynical I get, I can't keep up. There's so much going on. I'm cynical, but it's so much, I just get more and more cynical. Our economy has been shattered by widespread corporate fraud. Kids lie, steal, and cheat at unprecedented rates. Their parents beat each other up or referees at youth sports events. Our confidence in the integrity of journalistic institutions, the accounting profession, stockbrokers, college sports, organized religion, and business in general is continually shaken by a relentless barrage of shameful behavior. And I think we can all relate to that, but that is our society, is it not? He says it's tempting to throw up our hands in despair and surrender to cynicism. It reminds me of the tale of the pious young man whose car broke down on the way to his place of worship. He had to walk through an area where homeless people were huddled against buildings for warmth. Alcoholics and mentally ill adults wandered the streets, and crack dealers sold drugs to kids. He was overcome with a sense of despondency and doubt about the power and intentions of God. And he prayed and said, God, how can you allow all this pain and misery and suffering and do nothing? He received no answer. He became frustrated. He raised his voice and said, Lord, my faith is at issue. How can you allow all this suffering and do nothing? And a voice behind him whispered, He didn't do nothing. He made you. God didn't do nothing with all of the pain and the misery and the suffering. He made us to be a part of his plan. Josephson continues, he says, what a profound insight and a daunting responsibility it is to realize that you are the instrument of reform, that your courage, compassion, and creativity in your own sphere of influence can set into motion a ripple effect of healing actions and attitudes to make it a better world. Now, we can do things on a small basis. God says we're going to do things on a great basis. Having character. Building character. Asking God for more of His character so we can be a part of that plan should be a part of our daily prayer. But we look at the likes of us and we say, how can God possibly use me? What benefit can I possibly be to His great plan of salvation for all mankind? Let's turn to one final scripture in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah is addressing some of his own frustrations as a lone prophet in a world that didn't listen to him, to a nation that wouldn't listen to him. And he felt as though he wasn't really accomplishing very much. And I think we can maybe get frustrated. We can feel like giving up, like it's, well, maybe we're not that valuable, or maybe all this character building and following God's way and honoring and obeying Him isn't really paying off that much. Isaiah 49, verse 4, I want to read from the New Century Version. But I said, I have worked hard for nothing. What reward do I get for all of my hard work, he says. I have used all my power, but I did nothing useful. And I think we feel sometimes as though we've done nothing useful, especially when things begin to go wrong in our lives and things aren't turning out the way we wanted, and we wonder if any of our efforts have done any good. But again, I like the way the New Century Version puts this as it continues. It says, but the Lord will decide what my work is worth. God will decide my reward. Now, God talked a lot. We read about the promises that God gives. And it says that God will decide our reward. We don't decide that. Now, we can decide not to have as great a reward if we neglect God. But as long as we're faithful, God will decide what that reward is. Verse 5, the Good News Translation here in chapter 49, verse 5, he says, before I was born, the Lord appointed me, and this is, you know, Isaiah speaking, but God has called you. Whoever you are, God called you. You can't come to God except God calls you. So, in effect, it's speaking also to you. Before I was born, the Lord appointed me. He made me His servant to bring back His people, to bring back the scattered people of Israel. The Lord gives me honor. He is the source of my strength. The Lord said to me, I have a greater task for you, my servant. Now, this is what you've been called to do. As the first fruits, He's given us all this greater task that He gave Isaiah. He said, Isaiah, it's not just for Israel. I got a real job for you. And God's got a job for you, whoever you are. He says, not only will you restore to greatness the people of Israel who have survived, but I will make you a light to the nation so that all the world may be saved. The New Testament says God would have all men everywhere to be saved, and that's His plan, and that's the plan of the millennium that's coming up that the feast represents, or the great white throne judgment, as the last great day represents. But God wants all men everywhere to be saved, and where are you going to be in this process? You better be an active part of the process then. And you can be if you're an active part of the process now. Verse 7, Israel's holy God and Savior says to the one who is deeply despised, who is hated by the nations and is a servant of rulers, kings will see you released and will rise to show their respect. Princes will also see it, and they will bow down low to honor you. You know, you read about the New Testament church, and it says that the nations will bow down to the first fruits. It seems a little heady, but that's God's promise for even the likes of us. And God will determine your reward. This will happen, it continues, because the Lord has chosen His servant. The holy God of Israel keeps His promises. When He does make promises, and we are a part of those promises. One of the commandments, we alluded to it earlier, is you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You know, these character traits we talk about are actually godly character traits. They're being like Jesus Christ. They're being as God says we should be, that we should follow, that we should live. We call ourselves the people of God. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When you're baptized, you have the name. You're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son. Your last name is God, in other words, through baptism. We're striving as people of godly character to live up to the name of God. Alexander the Great conquered most of the known world at that time, by the time that he was 30-something years old. And part of the way that he did that is the iron discipline that he had with his troops, and his troops feared to not do what they should be doing. One particular time, a young soldier was terrified when he was hauled into Alexander's tent. And Alexander was sitting there at his table, and the soldier was brought before him, and he stood there trembling when Alexander, because he was accused of desertion and cowardice, the young man stood before Alexander, and Alexander said, "Young man, you know what you're accused of, guilty or not guilty?" And the young man, terrified, barely audibly says, "Guilty." The general then followed up by saying, "Young man, what is your name?" Trembling, the young man said, "Sir, my name is Alexander." And Alexander the Great stood up from the table, grabbed the young man by his collar, and said, "Young man, you either change your life or change your name." He didn't want someone called Alexander being a coward. God calls us to the same thing. God wants us to demonstrate the same character that He has. He wants us to bear His name with honor, to follow Him. And we either need to change our life to follow God's name and God's character, or to change our name. Our names are written in the book of life. And when we follow godly character, we'll be there. So let's live a life of godly character. The rewards are literally eternal.